We are doing a series on the Great Seal of God. This is part three today. And the title of today's sermon is, what? The Magnificent Threes. And the question I'm asking is, what is the significance of the number three? So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for being such a wonderful God. And I think of the special music that Luke just played for us, that there is no one that cares like Jesus. And so we want to honor you today. And I pray that your Spirit would take control of my mind, my heart, and my mouth, so that the words I speak are yours, the thoughts conveyed are yours, Father. And when it is said and done, everyone will say, we heard Jesus and saw Jesus. This is the only thing. You're the only one, Lord, that can make a difference in this difficult time in which we're living. So manifest yourself to us. And thank you for your love and patience and mercy. Open all the hearts and minds, so that we can clearly see the beauty of the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. And we thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, there's something very significant about the number three. For example, in the number three, this is the first geometric figure. In other words, if you have two straight lines, they cannot possibly enclose any space, am I right? Or form any plane figure. Neither can two plane surfaces form a solid. Three lines are necessary to form a plane figure. The three dimensions of length, breadth, and height are necessary to form a solid. Hence, three is the symbol of a cube, the simplest form of solid figure, as two is the symbol of a square or plane, so three is the symbol of a cube or a solid content. And by the way, if you look at the measurements of the sanctuary, you will find the most holy place is a cube. Isn't that interesting? Three, therefore, stands for that which is solid, real, substantial, complete, and entire. All things that are specially complete are stamped with the number three. For example, God's attributes are how many? Three. Omnipotence, omnipresence, and Yes. All-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. Thank you. There are three great divisions completing time. Present, past, and future. Am I right? Three persons in grammar completing and including all relationships of mankind. Three persons. Thought, word, and deed are complete sum of human capability. Thought, word, and deed. Three degrees of comparison complete our knowledge of quantities. The simplest proposition requires three things to complete it. The subject, the predicate, and the corpora. Three propositions are necessary to complete the simplest form of argument, the major premise, the minor premise, the conclusion. Three kingdoms embrace our idea of matter, mineral, vegetable, and animal. When we turn to the Scripture, this complete becomes divine and marks divine completion or perfection. Therefore, three denotes divine perfection. Now, as we look at this number, We have one sovereign God, and in two, the second person, the Son, and the great deliverer is three. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The three persons of the Godhead. And we have the angels, of course, in heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Notice this one. I love this one. Ephesians 3:19 says the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:13 says the fullness of Christ. And Colossians 2:9 says the fullness of the Godhead. The only three places the word fullness is used. The divine completeness of the shepherd care is seen in His revelation as the good shepherd in John 10, the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20, and the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 4:5. His three appearances in Hebrews 9 show that His work will not be divinely perfect or complete until He appears again. He has appeared in the end of the age to put away sin and to bear sin of many. How to appear in the present, now to appear in the presence of God for us, and He shall appear again, part from at the end of the age. At the giving of the law, this I thought was really interesting too, and I'm just giving you some highlights. There is 100 of these things. Three times the Israelites said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Three times. Exodus 19:8, 24:3, and 24:7. Making the completeness of the covenant, making on the part of Israel. But from that very reason, foreshadowing its perfect breach, for man has never yet kept any covenant which he's made with God. And then the threefold combination of numbers. Did you ever notice 444 in Gematria stands for Damascus, which is the oldest city in the world. 666 is the number of a man. It symbolizes fitly, therefore, the essence of human wisdom and also of imperfection. 666. Did you know that 888 is the number of Jesus? And that 999 is the number connected with judgment. Hence the numerical value of the phrase, "My wrath is 999. By the way, if you don't know what gematria is, it's a very interesting technique they used in the old days. You can use Hebrew, you can use Latin, you can use Roman numerals, you can use Greek. And you each letter is given a number significance, and you take your name and you put the number next to the letters of your name and you add them up. They used to do that all the time. That's where you get the 666. So notice that 3 is a very significant number. What does that have to do with the Sabbath? I invite you to take your eyes and let's read together on the screen Genesis 2, 1 through 3 again, and let me show you something that I think is very incredible, something that will help us to see how God is trying to get through to us the importance of the Sabbath day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Join me. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now you know this is Genesis 2, 1 through 3. This is at the conclusion of creation. We are looking at how the Bible is very clear that the Sabbath day stands for the creatorship of God. Therefore, if you believe anything other than God created and call yourself a Christian, you are denying what the Bible says. And God has put in hidden signals in His Scripture that verifies these very things we must come to understand. For example, in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, I want you to notice this. How many times does it say the seventh day? Three times in those three verses. Three times. Not once, not twice, not four, but three. The divine number, the number of completeness. Not only that, I want you to notice, how many times does that scripture tell us that God is the one that made? Three times. He made, God created and made. There's a reason it's there for three times in three verses. God is trying to get our attention and fortify our minds with the truth that no matter how bombarded they may be with intellectuals of all shapes, sizes, and colors, the Bible is very plain. God made, God created and made. And finally, in Genesis 2:3, we discover the three things that He did, the crowning acts of creation. And they are, He rested, God blessed, and He sanctified. Those three things were done at the conclusion of creation and were the final crowning act. There's a reason why the number three is being repeated here. It is to fortify our minds and hearts with conviction that God indeed is of His Word. He is the one that created, no matter what man may say. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Do you know that? I mean, there are people inside of our church now, and I shared a closing illustration with you last week that many of you were like, whoa. But see, don't be surprised, because I want you to know that the one that betrayed Jesus came out of the inner circle. Do you understand? And doesn't John tell us over in 1 John that those who come out from us will be the one that do the most damage to us? By the way, that's happening all over right now. And you are hearing Seventh-day Adventists wonder about the Seventh-day Sabbath even. And so God worded it in the way He worded it so that we could clearly get these signals, for that those who want to reject reality would be out there and they would say what they say, and we may be puzzled by how they could come to that conclusion. But in our hearts we know that it's true, right? So I thought, how interesting in Genesis 2 that He told us three times the seventh day. Three times it tells us He made. And finally in Genesis 2 it tells us the three final acts that He performed when creation was complete. Well, let's go to the commandment itself and take a look at it. Would you read it with me? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. By the way, before I get to the threes here, I just noticed something. You know, how do you keep the Sabbath holy and believe in evolution when in the fourth commandment it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is? How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do that. You sell out the Bible to the wisdom of man. I do not want my church doing that. I don't care how elegant and intelligent and charismatic and attractive and engaging some individual may be, way more than me, that stands in this pulpit and tells you otherwise. Because man's wisdom is foolishness to God. The Bible is very plain in what it says. And God used threes to show us. Now notice what he did here. What did he repeat three times in the commandment? See, over in Genesis, it was the seventh day. And in case when we get to the commandment, there's any confusion, he puts the two together. In fact, if you read the commandments carefully, you'll see it says the seventh day twice, but it says the Sabbath three times. Because the seventh day is the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is the seventh day. There's no confusion. And so we find the three hidden in the midst of the fourth commandment that is sending us a message to hold firm to what Scripture says and to not be blown away. And then when we look closely at verse 11, we discover again God did three things at the end of creation. They were? Yeah, that's what He did. Now, where did we read that before? Genesis, the second chapter, where the true origin of the Sabbath is found. Not on Mount Sinai. And you're still going to hear that. By the way, let me show you another three and I'm done. I just happened to go to bed last night. No, not just happened to go to bed last night. I went to bed last night very unsatisfied and two things happened. I said, Lord, I just need, you know, you to tell me something. And he reminded me of something. In Matthew 12, there are two stories about Sabbath. Those same two stories are told in Mark 2 and 3. They're the same story. The same story, two stories are told in Luke 6. And an entirely different story about the Sabbath is told in John 5. Now, how many stories on the Sabbath is that do we find in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Three different stories. Two of them are in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And the other one, the third one, is found in Matthew. And we are going to look at those next week because one of the things you will hear often is, okay, the Sabbath is in the Old Testament, but it's not in the New Testament. Have you heard that? Oh yeah, oh yeah. And so we're going to look at these three stories. And isn't it interesting? There's three stories. Not one, not two, not 100, but three. On how Jesus dealt with the Sabbath in the New Testament, in which people arrive at the erroneous conclusion that Christ did away with the Sabbath because, as the Pharisees said, He broke the Sabbath. In the New Testament. And we're going to look at that. But how interesting. How many stories are there in the New Testament about the Sabbath? Three. Not one. Not two. But three. And so the other thing I learned when I was laying there was the Lord gave me the vision of a man in a boat. And don't ask me why he was in a boat. In fact, somebody may have walked through the doors today that this will impact in a mighty way that I have no clue. I saw this boat and I thought, Lord, what is the boat doing? The boat is seeking. And where did the boat go? The boat went to the cross of Calvary and checked it out and thought it was really neat, but no, that wasn't quite it. And then the boat went to the sanctuary and checked it out and was very impressed, but that wasn't quite it. And then the boat went to Mount Sinai and was awed by the noise and the lightning and the thunder and the rumbling and the Israelites laying on their faces before the mountain telling Moses to tell God to be quiet. But it just didn't satisfy him yet until he went a little further in his boat. And guess where he came? He came to God during creation and he came to Genesis 2 where he discovered the origin of Sabbath before sin ever took place. In the Garden of Eden is where God instituted the fourth commandment of the Decalogue to remind His people who are prone to forget that He was the Creator, and the Creator that needed no help from millions of years. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And that is why the great seal of God is the seventh-day Sabbath. And that is why, of all things that Satan attacks, he attacks the Sabbath. This is a very special day. As we move through this series next week, looking at the New Testament and then beyond, I want us to prayerfully inspect how we honor and keep this day. And do we really understand the importance of it? Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the threes. I thank You for the hidden clues within the text that give us information that our enemies can't understand because they are not guided by the Spirit of Truth. I thank You for the people in this congregation that You love so much would give this information to me to share with them so that they can be fortified in their hearts and their minds as to the truthfulness of Scripture and the ability of God to create without any help from man. And now, Father, I pray that if there are any that were deviating from the pure Word of God, that You will bring them back through this series of sermons. If there were any that were tottering on the brink, wondering because of all the quote-unquote supposed mass of evidence from science that seems to say just the opposite, which is truly an overstatement of fact, that You would bring them back. I pray that for the rest, Father, that have held firm to Your Word, will not give in or up, but be confirmed now in the fact that how could we believe in a God that needed help in creation? How can we believe in God that is now reinterpreted by man in his feeble attempts at being intellectual? Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us so that we will be firm, and then lead us to those that are having a hard time so that we can share Your truths with them. Especially, Father, Your Word, which speaks of Your creative ability. And please help everyone here to understand above all else that throughout the Bible, especially Isaiah, Psalms, and Revelation, it is abundantly clear that the reason God deserves our worship is because He was the Creator. And there is no other reason. Father, help us now. And let us gird our minds with the truths of Scripture, so that when the fiery darts are shot, we have, Lord, the shield that will reject those darts and protect our minds and keep them in Christ Jesus. Bless each one now to this end, and thank You for hearing this prayer, because it is prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.